The second reading is taken from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good. James chapter 2. Let's have a look at that today. We're continuing with our look through the epistle of James. And without doubt, what we have before us is one of the most controversial parts, I think, of the epistle of James. When we think of the epistle of James, we may think about trials, we may think about the tongue, we may talk about personal favoritism, we may talk about wisdom, we could talk about pride. But the major area of practical theology that has aroused more debate than any other, and Gerling's got it, are faith and works, verses 14 to 26 of James chapter 2. Martin Luther, that great reformer of 500 years ago, he wanted this epistle to be in the appendix. When he wrote his own 1522 New Testament, he took it straight out and put it in the appendix because of these verses. He was a convinced Catholic. He believed in salvation by grace through faith alone. The church at that time believed that and added, plus some merit of my own. Therefore, one is never sure whether you've made the grade or not. Martin Luther wanted to be absolutely certain that we and he and the church were absolutely certain, saved by grace through faith alone. But he wasn't alone in all of that, of course. In the early church, the very, very early church, back in the second century, those in the early church didn't like the Epistle of James either. It took them till the 4th century AD to include it in the canon. Jerome, in the 4th century, he said about it, "The church has got used to it little by little." I thought, well, that's a good idea, isn't it? But by the 4th century, it was firmly in the canon of Scripture. The problem was James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. One can see that Luther maybe had to separate himself from the established church because the scripture, to his mind and mine, does not say anywhere that works will get you to glory. It is salvation by Christ and in Christ and in his finished work. He thought little of it, this epistle of James. I don't know whether you've talked about this so far, but he talked about this as being an epistle of straw. Ooh. There's nothing here, he said, of the nature of the gospel of God within this epistle. But now, it is firmly in the canon. It's one of those how-to books, isn't it? It has its difficulties, and this is clearly one of them, faith and works, which takes precedence. But what we must be clear about here is that faith to James is paramount. He's not advocating works over faith, but the practicality of showing good works having been changed and found salvation through the grace of God. Some might say that he's odd with Paul. He's at odds with Paul over faith and works. Romans 5, Paul talks about justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. But that's what James is all about as well. To James, faith is essential for living the Christian life, and he condemns a life that shows no fruit, no works, as a result of having found Christ. Genuine faith, he says, has outcomes, and those outcomes are works born of the salvation that we have found in Christ and given to us as gifts. And so he gives us some examples. So if you've got a scripture there, you'll see it. There's four of them. Four people that are here. First two are unnamed, the second two are named. The first two are clearly Christians, but they've got a problem. One is a sympathiser, and one is a thinker. Both of them do nothing. What about this, he says? As a Christian, you are confronted with someone who is destitute, unfed, and naked. What do you do? Express sympathy. Go and lay hands on them. Pray for them. Tell them to go in peace. That's a good idea. Be filled. That's what the Greek actually says in here. Go in peace. It's quite a strong word that is used in here. Go. Be warmed. Be filled. All well and good. But nothing has been done to help them. Faith is good, but if all that there is, it is dead if not manifested in practical works. One of the things I thought about when I wrote that down was I was feeling guilty at the time. I do this from time to time, most days of the week, you know. And my guilt was about a phrase I have used, and I said, I'll pray for you. You know, sometimes you have that sort of thing where somebody comes to you with a little bit of a problem and you've got an issue and they say, I'll pray for you. And you don't. Really hard and difficult, isn't it? So all you've done is sympathise and do absolutely nothing to help the individual. Ah, but what about the Christian who thinks? The talker of theology here we've got. All talk and no action. Now, I've got a wife who would say to me, that's exactly what you do, Ian. You're all talk as a vicar, you don't actually do anything. You get on with your works, he says, I'll get on with my theology. The conclusion by James is he's foolish. Oh, empty-headed person he is. Foolish is the same as empty-headed in Greek. Oh, empty-headed person. Do you really think that's going to get anywhere at all? You believe there's a God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons tremble. You just think and talk. Ah, but what about these two real people? Here's Abraham. Here he is. That great patriarch of the nation. known as the father of the nation, that one whom God promised a nation through his offspring. Here was Abraham, God's friend, acting with faith, doing something. His was a faith in action. Look at what he did. There was a day when God told him to leave one country and go and find another. Find that in Genesis 12. The land of Canaan was to be for his successors, his family. There was a miracle of a son in his old age. Here was Isaac, he was born. And then one day God called to Abraham to take his son and go and make a sacrifice. And his son was to be the sacrifice. What a day that must have been. They set out for Mount Moriah. They have wood, they have fire, but they have no sacrifice, no lamb at that point for the burnt offering. The altar is built and the son is bound. I wonder what was going on in Isaac's mind as he's laid on the altar that day. Abraham is ready to strike and the knife is there, and God intervenes right at that moment. The faith of one man is put to the test and he passes that test, and an animal is found, replaces the son on the altar. Abraham took his faith in God to the ultimate. Words are not enough. Action is required. He didn't just say he trusted his God. He did something. His faith produced an outcome. What he heard, he put into action. James 1:22 tells us about that. He said, I'll go back to my old King James version for this bit. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. There was Abraham, that great father of the nation, putting his faith into action. Oh, but that's all right for Abraham. That's okay for him. What about then Rahab that we come to? She's at the other end of the spectrum. A prostitute, a harlot in many versions. Lived in Jericho, had a house on the walls of the city. Her story is in Joshua chapter 2. The children of Israel were poised to enter the promised land, but Joshua needed to know what lay in front of them. What were the hazards? What were the threats? What were the opportunities? And he sends out spies into the land to Jericho. Two of them were sent by Joshua to spy out the land. And there in Jericho they find Rahab. And they lodged with her. Somehow, the king of Jericho got to know about these two. And Rahab was quizzed about them. And they came and she said, I don't know where they were from. And when the gate was being shut at the time of darkness, they went out. Where they went, I don't know. Follow them. Overtake them. You'll get them if you go out the gate now. Now, all the time, they're hiding under the flax on the roof of her house. She goes to them and acknowledges that their God is with them and has given them the land of Canaan and the city of Jericho. She lets them down on a rope, having made certain that she will be fairly treated when the children of Israel come to the city. She sends the two men up to the mountains for 3 days, and after those 3 days she says, you can go back then to see Joshua and all will be well. And so it was. There was faith in action for her. The examples were relevant and true. One was a man, one was a woman. One was a Gentile, one was a Jew. One was a patriarch, the other was a prostitute. Both exercised faith, and both put their faith to work. So, says James, that is the correct path. Oh, we can sympathise. We can talk. But the reality is that faith must have a practical outcome. And it's important, it's not just simply doing. What matters is where the initiative for those actions comes from. Our faith, our salvation, is in Christ. Over the years, I don't know whether you have had this experience, but many have argued with me about the works they have done and how pleased God is, or will be, with all the good works that they have done when they get to heaven. Now, I have no problem with good works. None at all. But I don't see them as being the entry into heaven. What I see and read is that salvation by faith is paramount. That gift of God to you and I, and the works that we do, are the practical result of that faith. Our faith lives, says James, if we put it to work. What I think God is requiring here is a faith that works. A faith that works on the streets, in the homes, in the church, at our place of employment, at our leisure, wherever we may be. Our faith must have an outcome, a fruit, or a work that benefits others and gives back to God. I thank God for things like the beacon, somewhere to go, winter warmth. I thank God for those who help others with their shopping, for those who go and visit in the hospital, for those who care for the dying, for taking someone to church. In our last church in Aberystwyth, I had a couple of ladies. They were very quiet ladies. They were members of the congregation. I found one of them one day. I'd been to give communion to one of my home communion ladies, and she was the lady I'd been to see was 95. Her husband had died some years ago. I'd done the funeral for that. Her son, grandson, actually went to the same theological college that I did, and started just after I'd left. And at his ordination, I went and sat with the grandparents with my ordination service, and we went through it. But this other lady from church, she had one particular gift, and she said, "What I do," she said, "I go and sit with people who can't get out." And we talk about the church service on Sunday. And we talk about the vicar's sermon. And we talk about all manner of things. And the only way I knew about it was that I was in this house a particularly long time, and the doorbell went. And so she said, "Would I go and answer the door?" And there's this other lady standing there, and she said, "I've come to come and talk." Oh, I never ever knew until that moment that she was doing that. To her, that was faith in action. She couldn't do some of the other things, but she could do that. Who is it then that we do these things for? When we do our actions, when we do our activities, are they to make us look good? Or do they glorify the God in heaven that we come to worship week by week. So let me ask you this one. What is it that God is calling you to exercise your faith and do? We hear words of faith regularly. What is it that we do for the kingdom and for God? If God sent his Son, and his Son died to be my Saviour, shouldn't I live a life worthy of that cost and sacrifice? Surely my response must be to put faith into action, to live it out, and produce works for the glory of God.